Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. And we want to start our Sunday school lesson this morning. And good to have each and every one of you with us. Good to see the Arnolds with us this morning. Friends of ours from a long time working at camp together. And glad to have them with us this morning. If you would, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 9. Good to see Elder in church with us this morning. Matthew chapter 9. And it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." And I want to talk to us for a few moments this morning, if you would, on being harvest-minded. Harvest-minded, okay? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you this day. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and patience with us. Help us to do more of your will and what you want us to do and have us and called us to do. God, speak to our hearts today through the power of your word, the anointing of your spirit. God, bind every power that would hinder in the name of Jesus. Loose your spirit of truth into this place, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the," what? "The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Do we have our scriptures this morning or don't we have our scriptures? We don't have our scriptures? Oh, what I'm always afraid of. Okay. Okay, something about a farmer's way of thinking. You know, the way a farmer thinks. I worked for a farmer. They had a big farm, about 3,000 acres, when I was at Sparta, assistant pastor, and I worked in the mines, and I also worked for this farmer and helped him out. Everything he does is centered around the harvest. Everything he does, you know, whether it's plowing the field. If he's plowing the field, guess what he's got in mind? The harvest. That's why he's plowing the field. That's why he's doing what he's doing. Everything, no matter what it is all centered on the harvest. Whether it's fertilizing, putting anhydrous on the field before we would plant the crops or anything like that, you know, that's money spent. That's investment for what? For the harvest. That's all in the world they're thinking of, the whole mindset. You know, it didn't matter if it was in planting the seed. It didn't matter even letting the ground sometimes sit idle for a while. What was the purpose of that? We let it sit idle, it'll yield more later. Let it rest. Just let the let that acreage there rest a season. Maintaining equipment. I hated that part. You know, you got to maintain equipment, you know. I mean, even in the wintertime, you know, you'd think the wintertime for a farmer is their vacation or their time. No. Even in the wintertime, you know, it's preparing, it's working, it's maintaining. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I've even seen a situation where, okay, that tire looks good to me. And I mean, we're talking big tires, it's a lot of money. But that farmer would look at that and say, we're going to go ahead and change them tires out because come spring or come summer or come harvest time when we need that piece of equipment, it might, you know, we might have trouble. I don't need that then. So we're going to go ahead and pay that money out. Why? Because it's all about the harvest. Everything is about the harvest, okay? And so whether it's equipment or whatever the situation, his whole life until the day he dies, that farmer's whole life is centered around the harvest. You stop to think about that. Jesus' whole life was centered around what? Brother, you was what you were speaking on this morning, you were coming right down my lane. Okay? And so it was all about the harvest. Everything that Jesus did, not just the crucifixion, every aspect of his life was all about the harvest. And that's what he was speaking to us here in this place of Scripture. That's what he's talking to us about. His whole life is about the harvest, harvest-minded. Even more so than any farmer was the mind of Jesus. His preaching was about what? The harvest. His teaching by example, because when he's teaching, he's not just blowing off steam or just talking, but he's always what? Reaching. When he's teaching, he's reaching. And so we have to realize that with him, it was always about reaching. His praying was all about the harvest. He has commanded, be harvest-minded, giving only one of many examples we find in John 15 and 16. We got our scriptures now? Good. Being harvest-minded, we find he commanded in John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and what? Oh, it's not up there yet. Okay. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit. What's that? That's the harvest. What's he saying? He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you that you could be a soul winner. If I can bring it down to today's language, he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, what? That you could get off a pew and win somebody. That you could do more than just come to church and soak it up. Well, I'm getting right down where we live. That's not what he called us for. Yeah, he wants us to come to the house of God. He wants us to worship him. But we're to come here to what? To get regenerated and charge our battery that we can go out and touch somebody else's life. Okay? Okay, let's go back now. John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Now, notice something. It says that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, he may give you. Oh, we got it. Hallelujah. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you for what? That you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, notice why has he ordained us? That you can go and bring forth fruit. Notice what he goes on to say, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give. I wonder if sometimes we may not be getting the prayers answered that we want because we haven't answered his prayer. Wonder if sometimes we might be missing out and not getting our prayers answered. Because he didn't fill us with the Holy Ghost just to come to church. He filled us with the Holy Ghost. What? He tells us to be fishers of men. He filled us with the Holy Ghost for what? He said, go forth and bring forth fruit. For what? That your prayers may be answered. And when I saw that, I began to think, I wonder if sometimes, Sister Julie, our prayers are not answered, and we're wondering, God, we pray and we ask, and you tell us to pray, but yet sometimes it seems like we're knocking on heaven's door and nobody's home. I wonder if maybe it's because we're not fulfilling our part of the bargain that he can fulfill his part. Got to be harvest-minded. Afraid it's something that we've lost sight of today. We talked about it this morning. It was mentioned this morning. I hate to be like this, but I am what I am. We're self-centered. Well, this is the most spoiled generation of people that has ever been since the beginning of mankind. We're all so self-centered that, and I'm not shooting it there. I got four of them pointing back here. We're all so self-centered that we stay involved. If I spent as much time praying and on my Bible as I do on the internet, watching YouTube, you know, I miss part of what he's trying to get through. I got the part where he said, be fishers. I like that part, but I missed that last half of men. Hello? You know, we were gone last week. We were gone. Last week was our 54th anniversary, and I don't even look that old. But last week was our 54th anniversary, and I said, I knew I married the right woman. When it was, what do you want to do for our anniversary? And it's like, oh, how about we go to Kentucky Lake and go fishing? It's like, hallelujah, I married the right woman. I knew I did. So, you see, I've got part of that. But he didn't just say be fishers. He said be fishers of what? Men. And, you know, I wonder if we could be fishers of men like he's called us to be, if our prayers would be answered that we pray. You see, he had a love, and he wants us to have. Let me give you an example. Harvest-minded. Afraid it's something, again, we've lost because we've become self-centered. Let me give you an example. And I've said this before, and some of you were here and some of you weren't. So if you were here, just abide with me. I'll have a senior moment and tell you the story again. We had a thing in our house here. With my stepdad, we had a thing in our house with all of us. We'd be sitting around if he went to tell a story. Finally, it got to be to where, you know, we'd put up our hand. That meant finally one day he went to tell a story, and he looked up, and all of our hands was going like this. Okay, I know, shut up. Well, I went to tell my daughter one the other day, and she goes, well, let's just say, she has her AARP card, but I still want to whoop her. But when I was at Sparta, we lived at Sparta. We moved up there. I worked in the mines, and my wife was in church, and I was a heathen, still a heathen, but I'm in church now. But my wife was in church, and I wasn't. And the pastor there was Mark Burchett. Some of you might know him. Well, let me tell you something. You talk, Mark and Judy Burchett were two people that had a love for souls. Mark and Judy Burchett, he befriended me. Now, I was a heathen. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was a heathen. But he befriended me to the point that he would do things that he didn't even like to do. He went fishing with me. Didn't know the first thing about fishing, but he went fishing with me. I had to try to show him how to use a rod and reel. He drew back and threw it, and it landed right between his feet, you know. And I'm trying to show him how to fish. And I took him out fishing one time in a John boat, brother. That was a silly thing to do. Should have put him in a bigger boat as I could have got. But we was in a John boat. And I got a hold of this great big catfish that probably weighed about 10 pounds, something like that. It was a big. Well, if any of you have ever fished and you've ever taken a catfish and thrown it in the bottom of the boat, you know what it does. It goes nuts, okay? I hung on to that catfish, and I got that catfish, and I took that catfish and just flung it. Well, he's sitting in the front part of the boat, that John boat, and there's a seat between us. Well, that catfish went right up between his legs. Well, this catfish is going nuts, okay? He's up there on the front seat of the boat, and the boat's turning over, got about to turn over and everything. I'm screaming, sit down, and he's doing all this dance up there in front of the boat, and the boat's about to turn over and everything else, and this catfish is going nuts. He did all that. Why? Because he was trying to win a soul. Thank God he did. Because if he hadn't, I might not have been here today. But there was somebody that cared enough. Let me tell you something. He cared. Him and Judy cared enough for a soul that, and I'm not saying this is what we need to do, and I don't know. I would do it and could do it, but finally, one day, went over there, and I wouldn't go hardly. I would go over to their house and stop in for a minute, but I wouldn't stay. And they wanted to teach a Bible study. Well, I was smoked so bad then. I was smoking three packs a day. I'd wake up a couple times a night for a cigarette. And we went over to their house one day, brother, and Judy said, "Well, I got you something at a yard sale." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Here," and she handed me an ashtray. And I said, "What in the world's that for?" She said, "Well," I said, "you can come over and don't worry about it." I said, we want to teach you a Bible study, and we know you wouldn't mind having one, but you know, and they were that. I'm talking about somebody that's willing to do anything to win a soul. That's harvest minded, buddy. When you'll let somebody there sit there and choke you up, when you don't even do that yourself, you know, they didn't even do that themselves. Okay, I got to move on. But that's harvest minded. Thank God they were, because if they were not, I wouldn't be here today, probably. It was between them and my wife. My wife lived for God for 4 years. And the Bible talks about a wife with a quiet spirit, you know, and a quiet, and she won me through her quietness and through her conversation. She didn't try to drive me. She didn't try to, you know, but that between the two, that's what won me to the Lord. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, if you will. And it says, "And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people." He was always concerned about people's needs. Says he went everywhere, what? Healing people. He went everywhere ministering to their needs. He was always concerned about people. Why? Because he had the harvest mind. He was harvest minded. He goes on to verse 36 and says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." He was always driven by the burden for souls.
I don't find anything in the Word of God where he did. You say, "Well, that was Jesus." Well, we're supposed to have him in us, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
That was Jesus.
Yes.
He's supposed to be in us.
We find that everything he did, every action was what? Just like that farmer. It don't matter if he's painting equipment, putting new tires on. It don't matter if it's winter and he's working on equipment. When you'd be thinking, "Oh, it's vacation time," because you ain't planting, you ain't plowing, you ain't harvesting, you know. You'd be thinking, no, it ain't vacation time. He's still thinking harvest. So it was with Jesus, always driven by the burden for souls. The acronym for ACTS, the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, speaks of a real burden. A is authenticity, a genuine, nothing fake or put on, but a real burden and care for others. The C in ACTS is consistency. That's being faithful to the individual, to the lost, faithful in prayer for their soul. The T is tirelessness. The burden drives beyond physical limits. The burden really, I mean, it drove Jesus beyond physical limits. Selflessness, the S in Acts. Selflessness, if you will. A drive of a burden to give of ourselves. And that's what we found, and I'm talking about with something like the situation with Mark Burchett winning us to the Lord. They gave of their, tirelessly gave of their self, even to their discomfort. That's a harvest mind. Verse 37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but what? What's few?" Who's the laborers? Us. He said, the harvest is not the problem here, folks. He said, it's the laborers that'll get off the pew and go out and win somebody. Teach a Bible study. Care. You know, and it's not all about teaching Bible studies and all this stuff. You know, it's about loving and caring. It's about loving and caring and trying to reaching forth and sometimes putting ourselves in uncomfortable situations or sacrificing because we're wanting to reach. That's a harvest mind. Verse 38, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." The Lord's prayer is that we would get the conviction and the burden for soul winning. The harvest crop is there. We've got to harvest it. You know, that crop could be out in the field all, you know, all, I mean, he could have done everything right. And one thing's for sure, Jesus did. But that farmer could have done everything right. But, and that crop be there, but if somebody don't go get it, if he don't care enough to go get what he's worked on, you know, and that's the thing. He has put it in us. We are the ones. It's us. It's me. He knew even after all the sacrifice, the suffering he did, it wasn't going to be the harvest that was lacking. He knew it was going to be lacking those who cared enough, had a burden enough to give of themselves to reach others. He knew where the real shortage was going to be. Man, I find him, he in his word, he gave of himself and gave of himself. And I don't find in the word, Brother Griffith, I don't find in the word anywhere where there was anything he did that it wasn't a harvest mind. Not only for his time, but what's he trying to do? He's trying to reach into our generation to plant that seed in us that it's not all about, and we do need to come to the house of God, and we do need to receive preaching, and we do need to get God's blessings and all that, but it's not all about that. We are coming here for the purpose of going out and letting that same love show through us to somebody else. Talking about a harvest mind. We've got to be harvest-minded, if you will. Harvest-minded don't try to choose or be particular where they sow, they just sow. Like I said, if Mark and Judy Burchett had been particular, they'd have looked at me and said, I don't want to do that heathen. Absolutely. But there was something in their heart that said that's a soul that can be won. I got to put myself through a little discomfort. I'm sitting around smelling his stinking smoke and he's choking me up. But they were willing to do whatever they had to do to reach a soul. So harvest minded, don't try to choose, be particular where they sow, they just sow. In Mark 4:2-8, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them, in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Isn't that funny? Everything he's teaching all the way down through the word, what's he teaching on? He's teaching on sowing and harvest. Reaching. In verse 4, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And that's going to happen. There's going to be some that come into the church. They're going to hear the word, and they're going to walk right out, and it's not going to touch them. Not right then. Maybe later. But it said, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered within. I've seen how many times have you seen, brother, in your years of pastoring, and brother, even in your few years of pastoring, how many times have we seen where somebody comes in, they come and they get a start, they start for God, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and sometimes they're on fire. But, you know, there is such a thing as a flash fire. You know, flash fire, it don't last long. It just whoosh, and then it burns out. It's gone. And we see that sometimes. But you know what? Here we have to understand something. That's not our job to worry about. That's not our job. Our job is to reach them, to win them, to try to get them to the house of God. Once they come in, our job, even if it's not somebody you brought, our job is to be friendly with them, to reach out to them, to show them love, make them feel welcome. And yeah, they may not stick. But that's not our problem. If I've done everything that I could do to be friendly to them and try to encourage them and try to put it in them to come on, that's all I can do. He goes on in verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. But when the sun came up, scorched. Okay, verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Some came up, but there was the thorns. You know, some come up, start living for God, and even live for God for a while, but all of a sudden, maybe the monetary things of work, maybe all the things that we want, and so we have to start working more, or a different job, or a second job to get the things we want. The thorns, all the things of life come up, because all the things of life, you know, and what's our mission? Our mission is to win people to the Lord. Our mission is to live for God and dedicate our heart to God. It says that some fell on thorns and thorns grew up and choked it out, yielded no fruit. Notice, it didn't say it didn't stay. It hung on. It was just unproductive. You know, we can stay in church. Thank God we stay in church and keep coming and living for God. But all the thorns of life begin to choke it out, we're not maybe growing in some areas we should or reaching in the way we should, because all of a sudden the cares of life, we can keep coming to church, but are we growing? Are we reaching somebody? Okay. Other fell on good ground, yielded fruit, sprang up, increased, brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You know, and you never know the one you win. I'm sure, I know Mark and Judy Burchett, when they won me the Lord, and they was working on me anyway, they had no idea that this heathen would be a preacher or would end up winning souls, would be teaching Bible studies and people coming to the Lord and getting baptized. Well, see, they had no idea. You see, that was not their concern. Their concern was winning the one. And that's all they had to be worried about. But from there, that's the idea of the harvest. You plant one seed, that one seed what? It grows, and out of that one seed, all kinds of things happen. Okay, we need to pray with a harvest mind about everything we do each day. Our schedule and people we meet. The empty house next door, boy, you need to pray about that. We had an empty house. We moved into the house we're living in now. We bought it and moved in, and we it was empty. And I didn't pray that it'd stay empty. Or I didn't pray about, you know, what came in there. Boy, the next thing that came in there, it was unreal. You know, you got somebody out there talking to people and yelling at them and fighting with them. They ain't there. You know, you got all kinds of things going on. You know, you got somebody that beyond a hoarder, there's somebody that stops at every roadside where somebody's got something sitting out on the road, and they stop and pick it up and bring it and put it in the yard. You know, even got their windshield shot out one time because they stopped and picked stuff up that wasn't freebie. You know, well, the other day we're sitting there and I'm watching the news. And it's what, 6:30 in the morning, something like that. And I'm watching the news. And as I'm watching the news, the TV's here, you know, and the picture window's right here. And I'm watching the news, and my daughter's up and my wife's up, and we're kind of talking and stuff. And pretty soon I glanced over this way, and whoa, house next door is on fire. It burned to the ground, you know. Never mind. Just leave it. It burned to the ground. It finally, later on that night, at midnight, it caught on fire again. And what wasn't no more. And it's like, well, God, you know what's best. That's all I can say. So, but anyway, you know, yeah, we need to even pray for what moves in next door sometimes. Because you know what moves in next door, you might be able to win them to the Lord. All right, I got to move on. Uh, We need to pray about that harvest, the schedule, the people we meet, the empty house next door. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, it says, I have planted, Apollos water, but what? Who gave the increase? It's not your problem to worry about who gives the increase or if it gets done. It's our problem to plant the seed. Let me say something. It's not our situation either to get worried about if somebody else comes along and all of a sudden they begin to develop a relationship or a friendship with that person and they can teach them a Bible study where you didn't. You have no right to get jealous over that or be concerned over that because of the simple fact you just do the water and the planting and the water and you let God take care of the rest of it. He may bring somebody else into their life that has a greater influence or that have a greater impact. They can build a relationship. You know, we have an idea that we're territorial. Well, I got news for you. It's God's territory. And if God uses us to bring somebody and get them here, and he uses somebody else to teach them a Bible study and reach them, that's not our place to be concerned. We need to support it as best we can and have the right spirit and the right attitude. Well, glory. Another parable put forth. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed. Okay? Yeah, he sowed good seed. And it tells us the kingdom of heaven is likened to the man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Sometimes there will be those that will come in and interfere with what God's trying to do or somebody we've tried to win. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hast the tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Woo! Hey, it's not your place. It's not my place to straighten anybody out. See that young man sitting right over there? That's his business. He's the pastor. I don't want to sound wrong what I'm about to say, but I've been in ministry longer than he is old. Boy, that sounds bad. But he's my pastor, and I've told him. I'm in submission to him. He's my pastor. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. It's not my place to straighten anybody out in this church. Well, I hope I'm not pastoring, but I hope helping not hurting. But it's not my place. It's not your place. It's not anybody's place except that man right there. Because why? Because we're going to rip out the tares. When we start ripping out the tares or thinking we're straightening something up, we're also jerking up the good stuff. Because you never know what other families are going to be affected by what you do, by what you say. It's not our place, folks. So our job is just to be harvest-minded. When it's planted on the pews, it's his job to fertilize. It's his job to put on the weed killer. It's his job to take care of it. Our job is to what? Our job is to be harvest minded. Getting everything set up. Okay? We plant the seed, we do everything we can. It's not our job to take on the responsibilities that are not our job. And we'll have some that come. I remember when Brother Maynard was here, and Sister Murray brings that up a lot of times. I remember when Brother Maynard was here, my best friend. He was here a few years back, before we ever started this Celebrate Recovery. And he stood here and gave prophecy to the church after he had preached. He gave prophecy to the church, and we hadn't even started Celebrate Recovery. He said, I feel something for this church. And he said, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have people coming to this church that you wouldn't desire maybe to have come to this church. You're going to have people coming to this church that's going to be tattooed all over. They're going to have piercings. they're going to have. And he named all kinds of things. He said you'd see them on the street and may not want a thing to do with them, but you better be ready for them because they're coming to the house of God. He stood right here. Remember that, Sister Griffith? He stood right here and gave prophecy. And what are we seeing? What are we seeing? So, again, the servant of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go? Lord, let us go take care of this thing. He said, No, no, it's not your place. He said, You just let it go. Because you never know, some of those ones might grow up. You know, if we're not careful, we can think they're tares, but they turn out to be real good fruit. You know, it ain't over till it's over. You know, a lot of times the bad stuff looks like the good stuff. And we may not have the wherewithal, the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge to know the difference. Okay? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together. Just let it go. Leave it alone. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Again, it's not our job to separate. Our job is to plant. And we let it go from there and let God separate. You know, when that combine goes through the fields, it can know what's the good stuff and what's the bad stuff. It separates it to itself. So it'll be with him. We don't have to worry about it. He'll take care of business. Our job is only to reach souls. We've got to be harvest-minded. Again, I go back to the simple fact, and I want you to think on this just a little bit. Usually a lot of times I'll say, if you don't hear ever anything else I say, because most times most people ain't going to remember what I say. But a lot of times I'll say, if you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. So I'll say that on this part. If you don't remember anything else I've said today, give some thought to this. He said, win souls that what? Your prayers what? Be not hindered. Stop to think about that. I wonder if sometimes maybe we're not getting through. Sometimes we're beating on what seems like brass doors. Because maybe we're not doing our part of reaching others or having the burden or caring for others. That's what his word said, isn't it? I have to believe if his word says it, I've got to believe it. So I'm done. You're in luck. It's over. Let's find a place to pray for. And if you're nothing else, just pray for me that I'll get over it.